And please turn with me to John chapter 18 and verse 28. So we carry on through John's Gospel. It's page 1086 if you've got a church Bible. In this section, Jesus is called the King of the Jews. I suppose a very natural question for many people today is, why bother with the King of the Jews? Why bother with the King of the Jews? If they have a king, well, that's very nice for them, but how on earth is that relevant to me? That was kind of tragic that he'll end up condemned to die on a cross. How is that pertinent to life in the 21st century? Well, this passage clarifies so much about the identity of Jesus. Because he's the King of the Jews, he is so much more. But we do need God's help to see that each day. So let's ask him to make it perfectly clear to us. Let's pray briefly. Heavenly Father, please show us tonight who Jesus really is and who we really are and why Jesus being condemned is such good news. For his glory we pray, amen. So if you were here last week, you'll have seen what happened just before this. Jesus was arrested. He was brought before the highest Jewish authority, the high priest. And the Jews wanted to find something to pin on him, to condemn him. But in the absence of any evidence, all they could do is slap him. What they really want to do is to have him executed. But their Roman overlords won't allow anyone to do that. So as morning dawns, they bring Jesus to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. He's the local representative of Emperor Tiberius. So Pilate's the only man who actually has the authority to condemn anyone to death in Jerusalem. Maybe they think he can be manipulated to execute Jesus. What none of them realize is that Jesus is quite willing to die. Back in verse 11, he refused any help from Peter and his sword. Jesus is quite determined to die for us, even despite us. He said in verse 11, he was going to drink the cup the Father had given him, the cup of God's wrath. Jesus knew that he would die a sinner's death. And the very timing of Jesus' trial before Pilate is a massive clue. You're going to see that it happens at the Feast of Passover. Remember, in the Old Testament, God gave that feast as an annual reminder to the Jews that only the death of a spotless lamb ensures that the people are not judged, but are instead liberated. So it would be a lifelong pointer to the ultimate liberation through an even greater Passover lamb. The strong undertone throughout this passage is that Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is the spotless Passover lamb. Just look at verse 28 at the bottom of our page. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning. And to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they didn't enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. There you are, first clue. Little hint there from John as he writes this. It's that time of sacrificing the Passover lambs. And it would be a very inconvenient time for the Jewish leaders to get unclean by entering a non-Jew's house. So they wait outside the palace. And let's see what happens next. Verse 29, so Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" Verse 30, "If he were not a criminal," they replied, we would not have handed him over to you." Well, there's a non-reply if ever there was one. They have no charges because Jesus is so squeaky clean. He's the sinless, spotless, voluntary sacrifice for you and for me. Remember how he was first introduced by John the Baptist in chapter 1, verse 29. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And if he weren't sinless, then he couldn't take our sin away. He would simply die for his own sin. Well, the irony just drips throughout this passage. The biggest dripping irony is that Jesus is clearly innocent, but he ends up condemned. And that is great news for us today. we are clearly not innocent, but through him we end up not condemned. All because Jesus is the spotless Passover lamb. I hope you see it. Do you see it as we go through this passage? Jesus is spotless. And Pilate, for one, is increasingly certain that Jesus has done nothing to deserve death. He will declare Jesus innocent three times over in this account. I sometimes think of it as a bit like a sheet of aluminium foil. That Jesus has not put a foot wrong. He perfectly reflects the glory of his Father. But you know what happens to aluminium foil as soon as you start using it? It just never quite comes up clean again. And that's a bit like you and me, really. You know, one way or another, we're a bit screwed up. We've screwed our lives up in one way or another. It just never quite looks the same. Never without blemish. But Jesus, perfectly spotless, without blemish. He hasn't screwed up one bit. And that's why the Jewish leaders can present no evidence to pin against Jesus. So Pilate reckons it must be some minor wrinkle. They can try him by their own law and impose some corporal punishment or fine. Verse 31, Pilate said, "Look, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. And this took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. You may recall, earlier on in the Gospel, Jesus said that he would be lifted up. Twice he said that. Chapter 3, verse 14. Chapter 12, verse 32. He would be lifted up. That's what Romans did to common criminals. They executed them by raising them onto crosses. That's where the Jewish leaders want Jesus. No mere ticking off will do. They want him dead. They want him hanging lifeless, disgraced on a cross. And so they want Pilate to rubber stamp the decision they've already made. Now, the other Gospels tell us that Pilate knew they were motivated by jealousy and spite. And we know from historical records that Pilate actually was a pretty awkward governor in his time of ruling Judea from 26 to 36 AD. Rarely did he do anything that the people wanted. Usually he'd do just the opposite, just to rub their faces in the mud. So he takes the opportunity to interview their victim. He's not going to rubber stamp anything. And he's going to follow up on the idea that this is actually their king. And he discovers, from verses 33 to 38, that actually this is the king from heaven. Look with me from verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace and summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus is on trial here, but did you notice? He starts with a question. Throughout this trial, it's not really him under the spotlight. It's everyone else. And he first wants to tease out what Pilate understands by king. King of the Jews. Has he got the Roman idea in his head of military might, of someone like Herod, who's got the title King of the Jews? Well, if so, Jesus is not that sort of king. We can't just say a yes if Pilate's got that in his head. But perhaps Pilate is asking whether Jesus is the king that the Jews had been promised, the God-appointed Messiah, the legitimate ruler of the entire globe. The other gospel writers mention that that is the accusation against Jesus. Well, if Pilate's asking about that, well, the answer would be yes, Jesus is that king. What's that, Pilate? You want to know a bit more? Okay, verse 36. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "Oh, you are a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "Oh, what is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. So for the first of three times, Pilate declares Jesus is innocent. Well, what about that astonishing conversation he's just had? Jesus is clearly not a king from this world. He's the king from heaven. His authority is from God himself. And Jesus was born to declare that truth. He came into the world to testify to that reality. Just think how the other gospel writers have summarized Jesus' teaching from the start. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. I'm the king, the eternal ruler that God promised. Turn away from sin and trust in me. I am the good news. My rule, my kingdom is coming. And I have the authority to judge all men, to finally rid this world of all evil. And I'll restore this fallen creation and make it new. That's what the Christ would do. He's no mere tribal chief, no mere regional governor. This is the Christ of the world. Remember how Jesus concluded his earthly ministry. Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So he challenges Pilate, are you with me or against me? Verse 37, he says, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So there's a question, are you listening to this king from heaven? Are you listening to him? Sadly, Pilate's answer is his most famous, what is truth? It's not entirely clear what's going on in his head. It seems to me that he's not an honest inquirer. But from what happens next, one thing does seem clear. He's just trying to wriggle out of making a decision. Luke 23 records that he first tries to pass the buck to King Herod, governor of Galilee, who happened to be in Jerusalem at the time. He's got the title King of the Jews, but Jesus remains silent before him. So Herod mocks him and sends him back to Pilate. It's back to square one. What do I do with this Galilean? He has to come up with a plan to defuse the situation. He's got a brainwave, a slam dunk. He appeals to a tradition, an annual pardon of the people's choice, the release of one prisoner at the time of Passover. And here's where we see all the more clearly. Jesus is the king who dies for rebels. Jesus is the king who dies for rebels. Verse 39. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? And they shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Another way of saying that is that Barabbas is a brigand, a thug, a violent criminal. And his uprising was most likely an attempt to oust the authorities. Either Barabbas wanted someone else to rule Judea, or he himself wanted the job of king. So Barabbas is a rebel, a usurper. The astounding result here will be that the king, Jesus, will die for the rebel. The innocent lamb will be sacrificed so that the guilty man goes free. Sound familiar? This little detail on that first Good Friday is a powerful picture of what happens to you and to me. It shows us what Jesus does for sinners who trust him. Jesus will be condemned so that the guilty person goes free. Now, you and I may not be exactly like Barabbas. We may not have committed a capital offense, but we have rebelled against God. So it's important as we look at who Jesus is that we recognize who we are too. Do you admit that you're a rebel? Do you recognize that Jesus is the authentic authority and we so often tend to ignore him or do our own thing? I don't know if you know the film Dirty Dancing. There's a classic scene at the end where Patrick Swayze, the hero, he tells off those who've been putting his girlfriend down. And he says, nobody puts baby in a corner. I hope I've got the quote right there. I have, good. Lots of people relate to that, that they've been ignored and snubbed and belittled. And it's wonderful when someone comes and recognizes them for who they are. But what if it's God who's been belittled and put in the corner? Well, he is absolutely right to be furious with those who should bow the knee to him. And sadly, that's all humanity, each one of us. As we choose to belittle God and put him in a corner. And that would actually place each of us on death row. Betraying the King of the universe carries a death penalty. But Jesus is given for us so that we won't perish. Most famous verse in John's Gospel 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." So the wonderful news is that the Son of God went to death row in your place. I think of the Graham Kendrick song, "My Lord, what love is this that pays so dearly that I, the guilty one, may go free." Amazing love. Oh, what sacrifice. The Son of God given for me. My debt he pays. My death he dies. That I might live. More than that, actually. So that I might be a child of God himself. There's a fascinating detail. I don't think it was an accident that Barabbas was the man set free that day. You know what the name Barabbas means? Son of the Father. No accident that he happened to be in prison that day. He's the one who's failed to live as a son of God. But he's set free. And the true Son of God receives his condemnation. Something God had promised 700 years previously in the book of Isaiah and countless other times. But we began our service looking at Isaiah 53. The servant of the Lord. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Because we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we begin to see that fulfilled in what comes next. In the next few verses, we see that Jesus is the innocent servant. Verse 1 of chapter 19. "Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they slapped him in the face." It's spiteful mockery, isn't it? But we see here it's not just the Jews who fail to recognize the king. Everyone seems to miss his identity. The whole world. And they place on his head a painful crown of thorns. It's pretty poignant, that, isn't it? Thorns are not just painful, they're quite symbolic. They're one of the main consequences of sin in Genesis chapter 3. It's like the curse is placed on the head of Jesus. And he takes on himself all the punishment for a sinful world. Now, it's possible that Pilate thought that the Jewish leaders would be quite happy about Jesus being mocked like this, being punished and slapped about, beaten up. Maybe they'd be satisfied and let him go. But he wants them to know that that's all he's willing to do. Verse 4, "Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, 'Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him.'" That's the second declaration of innocence. But Pilate's also taking the opportunity to humiliate their king. Verse 5, "When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and purple robe, Pilate said to them, 'Here's the man.' And as soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, 'Crucify! Crucify!' But Pilate answered, 'You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him.'" There's a bit of sarcasm there. There's no way they could possibly crucify anyone. They haven't got the right. But did you notice there was the third declaration? It's emphatic. Jesus is innocent. No basis for a charge against him. Exactly as God had promised. Isaiah 53 verse 9 said of the Lord's servant, "He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." Jesus is the innocent servant. Mocked and hated, and yet no one seems to spot it. So I hope you see it. Can you see who he is? He's the spotless Passover lamb, the king from heaven, the king who dies for rebels because he's the innocent servant of the Lord. This is no petty monarch of a tribe in the corner of the Mediterranean. The King of the Jews is our God-given Saviour come to the rescue. One last thing to see in his identity, and that's that Jesus is the Son of God. Just look at verse 7. The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." Look, come on, Pilate, he's a vile blasphemer. Please, crucify this troublemaker. But the mere mention of Jesus' identity puts fear into Pilate. Verse 8, when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer, probably because he's already told him the truth. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it weren't given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." Jesus is patiently giving Pilate a theology lesson. God is sovereign over all these events. God even put Pilate in charge. But the high priest Caiaphas is guilty because he handed Jesus over. Well, it seems clear to Pilate that Jesus should be set free. He's quite desperate to do so. This man is not like any criminal he's ever met. Under threat of death, he is not frightened at all. And there's a good chance he is the Son of God. The tragic thing in the next few verses is that Pilate condemns him to death anyway. But the irony comes out in these last few verses. Jesus is the ultimate judge, and those who judge Jesus condemn themselves. Those who judge Jesus condemn themselves, because how people respond to the light of the world reveals whether they love the darkness or whether they are children of the light. We see from verse 12 where the people's loyalties truly lie. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." That's the trump card that they finally had to play. They've rejected their true king, and look, they're claiming loyalty to Caesar, a pagan emperor. And now they've got Pilate over a barrel. So verse 13, when Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. And finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the chief priests finally disown their true king. They'd rather submit to a pagan king than have Jesus. And so they're forcing their hand for this frightened governor. And Pontius Pilate unjustly condemns Jesus to death at Passover, fulfilling countless prophecies. But the delicious irony is that those who judge Jesus actually condemn themselves. Verse 13 is a beautiful ambiguity in the original Greek. You could render it, "Pilate sat down at the judge's seat," or you could say, "Pilate sat Jesus down on the judge's seat." It's ambiguous. John is giving us a little hint that Jesus is the true judge. And when you condemn Jesus, you actually present the verdict against yourself, guilty. See, your reaction to Jesus will either condemn you or acquit you. Just as Jesus said in Matthew 12:37, "By your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." So decide today whose side you are on. You're on the side of truth? Are you listening to Jesus? Remember, when I was a student, still an atheist, I saw this book being handed out by various members of the Christian Union. I don't know if you've seen it. And at the top it says, "Don't judge." And I thought, oh yes, that's a religious book. I won't judge. If that's all the book's about, then I won't bother reading it. The irony is, the picture on the front, you can see is someone grabbing this lady. But if you were to unfold that front cover, you would see that what they're actually doing is rescuing this lady from walking out in front of a bus. And obviously the rest of the title of the book is "Don't Judge a Book by Its Cover." I wish I'd actually bothered to pick up a copy and look at it. But thankfully, God hadn't finished with me. Although I'd effectively cast my judgment on who Jesus is, he was still appealing to me and testifying to the truth through those who did know who he was. And eventually, I did read Luke's Gospel and put my trust in Jesus. But other people may judge the book by its cover today and think, oh, the King of the Jews, why bother with him? Well, maybe pick one of those things this week and try to share it with them. He's the spotless Passover lamb. He's the king from heaven. He's the king who dies for rebels. He's the innocent servant of the Lord. He's the Son of God, the judge of all. Don't even contemplate rejecting him. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus Christ, we want to submit to you as our King. We thank you for willingly taking the condemnation we deserve so that we can go free. Please help us to bring the news of your wonderful identity to others so that they may discover forgiveness and life to the full. Amen.